You couldn't stop halfway. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. And welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church. Do you like my coat? Do you like it? It's lovely, isn't it? It took me a year and a half to get back into it. It's not new. It's just not been worn for a while. And I get down and I get into it and I'm looking well. I'm looking well. Not that it's about me, but you know. And then I had a Chinese on Friday night, and then I was out for the Clockwater Presbyterian Church Fry yesterday morning, and then I had chip buddies from my tea last night. And I jumped on the sod step this morning, and I quickly jumped back off. But it still fits. Yeah. But you're welcome, and thank you for coming along to worship God as a church family here today. I have three announcements so far. Tonight we have Colin Webster coming of the Christian Institute, and he will be here in the church building, and that will be at 6:30. There will be no live streaming this evening, so if you want to hear Colin Webster, you have to appear here in person at 6:30. And the text there I see is Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. This coming Wednesday we have Mr. David Whitmarsh of Compassion UK. I believe Compassion UK, they sponsor children in Africa, and there are some in our congregation who are involved in that. So David Whitmarsh is coming on Wednesday, and he will be giving you an update on the work there. Now the following Wednesday is even importanter, because that's a church committee, and a congregational meeting. And you will all be meeting to vote on and to discuss maybe, or just vote on, the change of trustees. So it's an important enough out thing, but show up and you can vote on it, and it's a change of the trustees of the church. As you know, things change in the world, and so the trustees who hold the trustee thing have to change. Don't know what it's about. Haven't a clue. Don't want to know. I'm your assistant. I'm not part of the congregation, but you should show up and vote. Well, there you go. I believe that is it. That's all the announcements I've been sent to read this morning. But why are we here? We're here to worship God. We're here to give thanks to God for what he has done in our lives, for who he is, for giving us life, for giving us creation, for being there in our joy, for being there in our pain, for being there in our in-between. The only person who is the constant in our lives, the only unchangeable in the whole of creation. And we are here today to worship him. So it's saying that our call to worship today is Joel 2, verse 16. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room, and let the bride out of her bridal chamber. And in response to God's word spoken to us today, we will stand and sing, Come, people of the risen King.
Thank you.
Let us come together in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, blessed you are. You are holy, holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth, Father, most wise, intelligence beyond us, deepest mystery and highest truth. O heavenly wisdom, yet perfect in simplicity. Reveal yourself to us, O Father, in the name of your Son, for through him you have delivered all things, and no one knows you except through him. We receive nothing unless it is given from you through him. Reveal yourself to us, O Father, in the name of your Son, for he is gentle and lowly in heart, and we would take his yoke upon us and learn from it. Reveal yourself to us, O Father, in the name of your Son, as an expectant bride awaiting her bridegroom. As the prophet Isaiah writes, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you." Reveal yourself to us, O Father, in the name of your Son, as there is rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous who need no repentance. As you reveal yourself to us, O Father, let us never forget we receive repentance and mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. As you reveal yourself to us, O Father, let us never forget to give thanks and praise when others receive blessings from you through your Son. For you have given so much, yet we crave more. As you reveal yourself to us, O Father, let us never forget, through the prompting of your Holy Spirit, to ask for your forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ. As you reveal yourself to us, O Father, let us never forget that only Christ is worthy. Worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to continue this morning with our first reading, and we're reading through the book of Revelation. And this morning we're going to read chapter 5, and it's verses 1 to 14. And we'll read all 14 verses. Now this chapter continues from chapter 4, where we get a glimpse into heaven. And this morning we're going to be talking about a scroll. Now, a scroll was something in ancient times that people wrote on, used to write down documents. We have books and computer screens and whatnot today, but back then it was scrolls. But if you wrote something very important, you sealed it. You put either wax or damp clay on it, and you sealed it. So if it was tampered with or broken, you would know, and only those who had the authority to open it were allowed to open it. And they were meant to read it. But it appears in the scroll we're going to be talking about today that there are seven seals, and each one reveals another particular phase for God's unfolding for the future of the earth and the end of the world. And we'll hear about that in the coming weeks. And the Lamb, which Jesus is, has proved himself worthy to break the seals. Nobody else could break the seals, only the Lamb. Because he lived a perfect life of obedience, for dying on the cross for the sins of the world, raising from the dead, and that shown his power and authority over sin and Satan. Only Christ can be trusted with the future of the world. Verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written, and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, with the seven spirits of God centered into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, for every tribe and every language and people and nation. And you have made a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked. I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Amen. And may God add his blessing to his public reading of his word. Children, how you been doing this morning? Fine. Fine. Somebody must be close to being a teenager. Fine. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about, in our sermon, we're going to be talking about John the Baptist. But we're going to be looking at a wee man in the story. I don't know if he was wee or tall, like he's just a man, you know. And he runs over to John the Baptist and he says, "John, John." And he goes, "What?" He said, "Jesus is over there and he's baptizing all these people. Do you remember the Jesus who was with you?" "Aye, aye, aye, aye." "Well, he's over there baptizing people." "I know, that's all right." And he goes, "No, but the thing is, you don't get it. He's baptizing more people than we are." And John's like, "So what?" And we're going to be looking at this disciple it seems as if he was proud or if he was jealous that Jesus was doing more work than him. And you know, sometimes in our lives that we can be like that. We can get so caught up in doing something, even something really good, that we'll lose why we're doing it. We want to get more and win competitions. You know, sometimes people come home with a sponsor form, and the teachers and people try to tell them, the one who gets the most wins and gets a prize. So it's not about what the money's for, it's about you winning the prize. It's like these shoe boxes here. And some churches say, "Well, we collected 57 shoeboxes." And another church says, "We collected 5,000. How, we're better than you." But it's not about that. Because later on, John's going to be saying, "Do you not understand? Everything you receive is from heaven. So if you have 5,000 shoeboxes or you have 57 shoeboxes, be glad and rejoice in that, because it comes from heaven." And this is the thing I want to get across today, that see, when you're doing something, stop looking over the fence at everybody else and what they're doing, because you'll only be upset thinking, "Oh, they do better than me, or I'm doing better than them," and you'd lose why you're doing what you're doing. But if you focus on Jesus and remember why you're doing what you're doing, doesn't matter how big or how small, you will know that you've received it from heaven. Okay? So we focus on Christ and not on the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes in life we get caught up in the world. And we like to impress everybody else. Or we don't like it when somebody else does better than us. So we want to ask us to ask you to help us understand that everything we receive, everything we have, comes from you. And to learn how to be happy with what we have, especially coming up to Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to continue with our children's song, and it's Come, Children, Join to Sing. We'll continue this morning with our next reading, and we will be reading from John chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 22 to 36. It's titled, John the Baptist Exalts Christ. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside. And he remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and the people were coming to be baptized. For John had not been put in prison yet. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was at the cross, he was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness. Look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is off the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He who bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Amen. Amen. In response to God's word spoken to us, we'll stand and we'll sing our psalm today. I'm singing back God's word to him, and it's Psalm 138, and we will sing verses 1 to 5. Sure, some of you have noticed that through the service we've been talking about brides and bridegrooms and increase and decrease and how we must receive all from the Lord. But today's text, it comes after the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And now we have another geographical shift, which is common in John's Gospel. He uses it as like breaks in the writing. In chapter 1, you see, he set out to Galilee, then he went to Capernaum, and so on and so forth. But now he and his disciples have just arrived in the Judean countryside. But why did he go to this place? Well, because there was plenty of water there. We're not sure where the location was, but for John, as with Jesus, It was location, location, location. You can't baptize people in a place where there's no water. This place had many springs, you know, had many, place of many wells, or literally translated, of many waters. And it's a phrase that we'll come across as we read through the book of Revelation, of a place of many waters or abundant springs. It's the same word. So the Arabic word here, the Arabic name that we're hearing is Ainon. And as I said, Ainon, it means springs or wells or the place of many springs. And Salim or Salim, it's Arabic, it means peace. So what some scholars believe, this is the place of many wells in the plain of peace or the wilderness of peace. But we're not sure exactly where it is. It's not likely to be a village, but it's likely to be out somewhere. See, the point is, the point which I think the author's trying to make, and I think we're trying to make today, is John didn't solely rely on the Jordan River to baptize people. He baptized people in other places as well. And as we will discover, Jesus and John were not particularly close in proximity on this day. Jesus was, or the way the text is laid out, it indicates that Jesus was here and John was away over there. But they couldn't see each other. Because one of the disciples comes and says, look, he's over there doing what you did. But the thing is, they were in at the same place, but they couldn't be seen. But they were doing the same thing for the same reason. They were doing the baptism of repentance for the same reason. So they were doing the same thing in the same place or in different places, but for the same reason. Now, in the next chapter, of course, we find out that Jesus wasn't actually doing any baptisms. But the author has put it in here to lead us believe, just for the story of what's going on. And the author has allowed John the Baptist. I'm going to be saying John or John the Baptist. I mean John the Baptist. When I want to talk about John the author, I'll say the author, because I'm getting really confused. Now, let's step back and look at the scenario. Jesus has his disciples. John the Baptist has his disciples. Both were baptizing. John's disciples were over there. Jesus' and disciples were over here. And they were there because the water was plentiful. But the most important line that I thought I saw was, and the people were coming. They weren't going out touting for business. The people were coming. And as we've discussed time and time again, when you get baptized by someone, as you will find out, you will become their disciple. So being baptized by someone, you're actually becoming their disciple. They believe what you have on offer. They have bought into what you're saying. They have come to a point or a place where they realize that what they have no longer suffices what they need, and they need something new. So when somebody baptized you, you became their disciple. And we'll read that later on in this gospel too. They heard a new message in a new way. Something was coming, or something had already came. And they wanted it. The Holy Spirit prompted them, and they wanted it. They were sensitive enough to realize this, and they came to be baptized. And at this point, as we discussed, the establishment would have been totally livid at these people going to be baptized. Because as we discussed, when you're being baptized, what are you doing? You're leaving behind what you were and becoming something new. And the Pharisees and the scribes and everybody else who for hundreds of years have tried to keep the Jewish religion and the people of Israel trying to keep it so pure, free from outside influence, that now people from within are baptizing others, which means that their structures and their establishment is now in threat. These people believed they were God's chosen people. And yet, to John and then to Jesus, the people came. They wanted purified from their last lives. They wanted to start afresh. We've discussed this past Sunday evenings that we're saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to make an outward sign to show that. And we talked about the seriousness in some parts of this non-Christian world of the effect that can have on you if you go have if you be baptized in public. It could mean expulsion from your family. It could mean death. Some religions out there, they don't like you discussing Christ. But as soon as you get baptized, you're no longer one of them. Baptism is a sign and a seal. It's an outward sign, and it's sealed by the Holy Spirit. These people were a type of proselyte. A proselyte is somebody who's coming from one religion into a new religion, leaving their old beliefs behind, becoming something new. And if you weren't there for that one, I think that one is recorded though, I'm not too sure. So you can watch that online. Folks, if you aren't coming to the Sunday evening services, you are missing out. Because we're tying them all together and they're all flowing in and out of each other. But through all this, it makes me wonder. I don't know if any of you have ever thought about this either. How many disciples did John the Baptist have? Have you ever given that any thought? How many disciples did John the Baptist have? If everyone he baptized was becoming a disciple of his. In fact, he even asked a couple of them to go and follow Jesus. Okay, away you go. It must have been a right number. So let's look at verse 25. When we look at verse 25, we see the discussion about purification between one of John's disciples and a Jew. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing. And all are going to him. Can you see the subtlety of what was said there? Can you get it? One of John the Baptist's disciples said to him, the one who was with you. He distanced himself. He wasn't with us. He was with you. And now look what he's doing. Even though John the Baptist bore witness in front of his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples still counted him as not, or Jesus as not being one of them. Think of the pride that was in this man. Jesus and his disciples were baptizing in exactly the same way as John the Baptist was. But this wee buddy wasn't happy. He wasn't happy because they had the monopoly on the baptism scene. And now this character he showed up just the other day is now baptizing and everybody's going to him. And nobody's coming to us anymore. What's happening here? Who does he think he is? John, go and sort him out. That's what's being said here. John the Baptist must have been a really strong individual. We know he had his own disciples. We read that in Acts 19. And there was those who worshipped John the Baptist. And then they never heard of a baptism of the Spirit. We mentioned in the past sermons about the Mandeans and the modern day followers of John the Baptist. So don't play down, or let's not play down the role that John the Baptist had in this era. The role that John the Baptist had in the preparation for the one to come. He was a very influential character. And now one of his disciples is coming to him and saying, this fellow that was with you the other day, is now baptizing, and everybody's going to him. He's taking all our business. And we can be like a disciple, can't we? We can be this disciple. We can ride the crest of the wave when everything's going well in church. The pews are full. The choir is full. The Sunday school is full. All the children's activities are full. Life is good. We are God's people. We're blessed. See, everybody's coming to us. And then the church up the road opens up. As people start going to them. And people start bypassing and going to them. Start bringing their children to their activities. Our church pews start to empty. Their church pews start to fill. And we become like this disciple. We become like John's disciple. Some of us deal with it by not even mentioning the other church at all. And that wouldn't even be on our lips or our minds. We'd never cross their door, but we won't mention it. Others deal with it by off-the-cuff comments. Whenever they say something, they say, "I bet they did that, that, that." And they dismiss it. How does that make you feel? How would that make you feel if that was to happen here? Hurt, maybe? Snubbed? Jealous that these other churches are starting to grow? Well, what do you do about it? As I said, do you not mention it? Do you give off-the-cuff comments? Do you degrade them? Do you put them down? Even though you haven't put your foot through their door, even though you don't even know what their services are like, even though you don't even know why they are there. But we have our remarks. We do our best to put them down and make ourselves puffed up again. Now let's look at these verses again and see how the disciple distances himself from Jesus. He distances himself from Jesus and blames John for what he is doing. He who was with you across the Jordan. He wasn't with me. He was with you. It's okay to stick by Jesus when everything's going well, or stick by whoever when everything's going well, or stick by your minister when everything's going well. But as soon as things stop going well, many people abandon ship and blame. Not my fault, it's yours. You're the reason, not me. He wasn't with me, he was with you. And now look what he's doing. This is your fault. I really do believe this disciple is expecting John the Baptist to stop doing what he's doing and go and sort Jesus out. I really do believe that. But it's John's response. It's John's response to the disciple that shows how little this disciple understood how God works. It shows how ignorant, and I don't mean ignorant in a cheeky way, I mean ignorant in a not knowing way, how ignorant this disciple was. And like this disciple, we can be like this as well. This can also be us. Our off-the-cuff comments. These comments can expose in the light of Christ how immature in Christ and in spirit we actually are. These comments can They can be dangerous. But let's look at John's answer. It shows how he completely understands. And not only that, it shows that he completely does not feel threatened at all by what Jesus is doing. But he is glad. Not only is he glad, he rejoices when he hears what's happening. He gives praise for what is happening. Look at John's reply in verse 27. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. John understood that his ministry was given him from heaven, and without heaven, he wouldn't have a ministry. He understood that. He rejoiced in that. It wasn't his doing, it was God's. Yes, he had to show up, he had to clock in, he had to do the work, but ultimately, it's God's. It wasn't his. But he got the point. He got the point. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Not the other way around. John sought the kingdom of God first. A person cannot receive unless it is given to him from heaven, or them from heaven. What person is John talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about Jesus? Is the author suggesting John the Baptist? Is it this disciple he's talking about? Is it us that he's talking about? Is it the readers that he's talking about? Well, I suggest it's all four. I suggest that John the Baptist could not receive one thing unless it was given him from heaven. I suggest that Jesus could not receive one thing unless it was given him from heaven. I suggest the disciple could not receive one thing unless it was given him from heaven. And I suggest we cannot receive one thing unless it is given us from heaven. And if it was given us from heaven, be grateful because the Lord has given it to you. Be joyous as you observe other people receiving their gifts from heaven. Even if it looks better than what you have, even if it looks greater than what you have, remember you're doing the same work. You're not in competition. You're doing the same work in different places. We have someone coming tonight to talk about Christ's work. We have somebody coming next week to talk about Christ's work. Doing the same work, furthering the kingdom, spreading the gospel in different places. Be grateful for what you have, for it is given you from heaven. Be joyous as you observe what the Lord has given others. Even if your glory days have left you, and somebody else is picking up the can and carrying it forward, be grateful for that. Be joyous about what they're doing. Don't murmur about what they're doing. Don't, they didn't do it that way. They're doing it this way, but it's the same work. Be joyous, because it is the Lord who gives them it from heaven. Now can you see how off-the-cuff comments can sometimes be so damaging? Because you're attacking the work. You're attacking the gift. You're attacking the ministry that was given to that person or that organization or that church from heaven. Just as this disciple didn't like what Jesus was doing because it hurt his pride. It hurt his numbers. He was no longer part of the masses anymore. They were doing the same work for the same ends at the same time. And it is through the Holy Spirit that God decides who goes where. Let's look at verse 28. John once again expresses that he is not the Christ. How many times have I to tell you, I'm not the Christ? I've told you this. Do you remember when you were with me and I said, I am not the Christ, but I was sent before him? The one you just reminded me that I bore witness to? John understood that people were meant to go to Christ. John's ministry was to direct people to the one who came after him, who was before him. The ministry of the Church of God on earth is to point people to Jesus. Not to me, not to Ben, not to any other people who think that they're celebrity pastors. It's to point them to Jesus. And if they're not pointing you to Jesus, get out. Just get out. John's whole ministry was preparing and pointing people to Christ. But this disciple, bless him, he just didn't seem to get it. Now, when I read verses 30 and 31, Nick, it blew me away. How John the Baptist uses the wisdom and the sayings from the Old Testament and from Greek literature to explain to this disciple exactly who Jesus is without actually saying, here's who Jesus is. Look at what he says. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. John has been constantly saying he is not the Christ. I am not the bridegroom. Well, who is? In Old Testament tradition, the bridegroom was God. And who was the bride? Israel. John understood that language. The disciple would have understood that language. Everybody who heard that would have understood that language. That in their spoken tradition, in their written tradition, God was the bridegroom and the bride was Israel. John sees himself as a friend of the bridegroom. Maybe he sees himself as the best man, if they had them back then, of the bridegroom, or the usher of the bridegroom, or a close friend of a bridegroom. There was a picture up last week of a bride and a bridegroom. And everybody went, ah. Nobody was jealous. Because we rejoiced in the union, in the marriage. The best man doesn't stand beside the bridegroom on the wedding day. Hit him, hit his gun, I didn't get mine. No. He rejoices in what's going on. He rejoices in what's going on. He might have the role to play, but he rejoices. Therefore, the joy of John is complete. His joy is complete when he sees the bridegroom coming forth. The bridegroom has arrived at the wedding. John is overjoyed. John is ecstatic because of this. Because he knows it's not about him. He has just told this disciple in no uncertain terms, in a way that he would understand, that that man over there, who was with me the other day, who I beheld, is the bridegroom of Israel. He is God. And you want me to go and sort him out? With all the bride and bridegroom illusions, the disciple could not have missed this. And John ends, he ends this wee bit with the famous, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I've been doing a bit of decreasing over the last couple of months. Thanks for that. It's not about me. He who comes after me was ranked before me. We read that in 1:15. After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. And that's in chapter 1:30. John knew Jesus came first. Jesus came first before all things. The disciple follows Christ. The king that came to serve and die for us on a cross. If you want to follow Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, think of yourself less and more of him. Because he thought more of us than he did of himself. So much so that it led him to humiliation, to a whipping, to a beating, to thorns. Pressed so hard into his scalp, into his crown. He hung on a cross as he thought of us. He didn't think of himself. He was thinking of us. He bore the sins of the world, thinking of us. Sweat drops of pain in Gethsemane, thinking of us. If this cup could pass, knowing that it couldn't, thinking of us, he accepted it. Moves on to this final section. Now, this final section, there's debate about, did John the Baptist say this, or did John the author write this? You see, as I discussed before during Acts, sometimes in the Old Testament or ancient texts, when an author wants to put their own views across, they would use a speech and put their own wee opinions on it, so as you get their view. So, and for me, the jury's out. Did John the Baptist say this, or are these the words of John the author? Regardless, nevertheless, it doesn't matter. After what we have just read from chapter 1 and what we have just discussed these last few weeks and months to get to this point, listen to this. Listen to these final words in this section. He who comes from above is above all. Close your eyes if you wish when you're listening to this. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what has been seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have taught us over these last weeks and months that you are true God from true God, that your word became flesh and dwelt among us, that through these gospels that we are hearing about, that you are established, you shows us how you established your kingdom, how you established your kingdom on the earth as in heaven. We pray that you melt our hearts of wax, that you open our eyes, that you take the scales away from our eyes, and let us not be like the disciple of John, with our chests puffed up with pride. May we only boast in you and your work. May we see your work in others growing and be rejoiced and give praises for it. Father, with that in mind, we turn our eyes to around the world, and we pray for Israel, we pray for Palestine, we pray for the people in them. We give an honest prayer that we don't know what to pray for. We ask for your intervention, because your ways are above ours and your thoughts are above ours, and this finite mind cannot see a solution. We turn our attention to Ukraine, and we give thanks to those throughout the world who are trying to find and return the children that have been stolen by the Russians to their families and their loved ones. We give thanks for those who are brave enough to step into the cyber world and into Russia to find these children and bring them back to their rightful families. Father, we turn our attention to our own community as we pray for this coming winter. We know of families already who are bereaved and will have that empty dining room chair on Christmas Day. We ask that your Holy Spirit be with these people and that you prompt us to be with these people as well. We pray for those who are sick and infirm or in hospital at the minute. We pray for those who look after them, may they be staff or family members. We pray for this evening's service with Christian Institute and hope it goes well and that many attend and hear another way how people are further in your kingdom here on earth. And finally, Lord, we give thanks for the gifts, the tithes, and the offerings made this day and online to further your kingdom as best we can on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our final praise this morning is going to be Jesus, the very thought of thee. And we'll stand to sing. This morning's benediction will be from Joshua 23 and verse 14. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Now go and rest in this promise of Christ, because surely, as he says, I am coming soon. Amen.